Well, good morning again. If you would take your Bibles and turn to the book of Matthew, we are continuing our study in the Sermon on the Mount. This morning we're going to be looking at Matthew chapter 6. We'll be focusing on verse 24. We have been, over the last couple of weeks, talking about these sets of two that Jesus has been dealing in. We began by looking at the two treasures that Jesus talks about, and last week we looked at the two visions. And this morning, we're going to look at the two masters. Now, there is significant overlap, obviously, amongst all of these sets of two. And so the Lord isn't necessarily, he's not saying different things, but he's looking at this from different perspectives. And I think it's helpful sometimes. And we could have taken this all in one chunk and done one message looking at each of those. But I thought, you know what? It's helpful for us to kind of slow down a bit and narrow in a bit on these things. And allow the Lord to use His Word to challenge us. Because I think what Jesus is pointing out here are things that really strike at core issues of our own hearts. And this one in particular, these two master message is Jesus' words here. They would have been difficult to hear for His hearers then. They would have had to process these things for different reasons probably than for us today. But the difficulty of these words is no less profound for us today. In fact, our culture really, really struggles against this idea of master, of two masters, or of any master. In fact, one of the fundamental kind of core ideologies of our culture is this idea of autonomy or personal independence. No one is my master. I am my own master. And so this is inculcated in our culture, and it's done from very early on. In fact, are you familiar with the poem Invictus by William Ernest Henley? How many of you are familiar with Invictus? Let's see, only a couple of hands. Okay. This was actually a poem that is often taught to young children, and they're asked to memorize this poem. We're not going to read the whole poem together. We're going to look at the last section of it. But I think when we actually look at this last strophe of the poem, you'll probably recognize it. You'll probably understand what we're talking about here. So this is a poem that is very frequently memorized, and I think it's become kind of the cultural driving force of the way we think. So the last strophe says this: "It matters not how straight the gate, how charged with punishments the scroll. I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul." Now, William Henley, when he wrote this, was going through tremendous personal difficulty and struggle. And the beginning parts of his poem address those struggles. But it's all the idea that I can conquer. I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul. And I think it doesn't take us very long in our culture to kind of engage with our world around us to see that this ideology, this thinking, I'm the master of my fate, I'm the captain of my soul, is what drives us. It's what drives probably the most significant debates of our culture right now. You are not going to tell me, no one is going to tell me who or what I am. I decide who or what I am. How dare you suggest anything else? And you know, for good reason, our culture reacts against slavery. And we're going to talk more about this in a minute. For good reason, we react against that. Because if we look at the heritage of our nation, slavery is an amazing blight. It's this horrible practice that was done in this nation. But that has led us to an understanding of a repulsion to having anyone or anything be my master. Nothing was my, I'm the master of my fate. I'm the captain of my soul. And Jesus comes along and in verse 24 says this: "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." And we're going to take apart why that strikes so much at this idea of autonomy. But before we do, let's go to the Lord and ask Him to pray, because some of the things we're going to talk about are going to be probably difficult for us to work through in our hearts. So let's pray. Father, we want to thank you so much for your word. Lord Jesus, we thank you for preaching this message to your people on this hill. And Lord, I pray that even now this morning that you would make yourself poignantly present among us as I preach. Lord, I ask you to empower my words such that they're yours and not mine, and that what I say is in line and in keeping with your truth, so that we can hear from you this morning. Lord, your word is what governs our hearts. Your word is our authority. And so, Lord, may you allow it to speak to us. And Lord, I ask specifically, Lord, that you would speak to every individual here. And Lord, that you would help them not to be thinking about anyone else, but to be thinking about how this affects and challenges their own hearts before you. And Lord, ultimately, we ask the name of Jesus would be exalted and that our hearts would be encouraged, knowing that we can serve a very good master. Thank you, Lord Jesus, and we pray these things in your name. Amen. All right. We are going to approach this by looking at three questions this morning. First of all, we need to ask the question, to whom you belong? To whom do you belong? Now, you'll understand why we have to ask that question when we get there. And then we're going to say, well, how do you know? How do you know who you belong to? And then thirdly, how can you change masters? How can you change masters? That is, as we'll see, if you want to or need to. Okay, so let's start here. To whom do you belong? To whom do you belong? Why do we ask that? Well, first of all, let's get a little cultural counsel first, okay? So let's look to our culture. And what I'm going to give you now is a quote from a very popular website on mothering. And so this is a mom writing a blog. And so this is from her blog. And we're going to take this apart again to understand our culture. This is what she writes. We can set kinder standards for ourselves, align our actions with our values, and focus on that which matters most on any given day. By doing so, we claim the right to be the authors of our lives and open ourselves to whole new realms of joy. She's talking about how we respond to cultural standards and pressures and say, listen, we can set higher standards for ourselves and align our actions with it. But let's lean into this a little bit more, and we see a couple things. You see, she says, we set those standards. Now, think of this in the context of, I'm the captain of my own soul. I'm the master of my fate. We set those standards. We claim the right to be the authors of our lives. We do that. Now, let's lean into a little bit more, because she says we set kinder standards for ourselves. I'm doing this for me. I can set those standards for myself. And it's my values, our values that matter. And we are the authors of our lives, and this is all for ourselves experiencing realms of joy. Do you see the self-centeredness of this? We claim ourselves, our values, our. Do you see the independence and the autonomy here? The idea of this culture counseling you. Listen, you don't have to listen to anybody else's standards. You don't have to comply with the world around you. You set your own standards. You can be kind to yourself, and you can set standards that you can meet. And by the way, there are some redefined standards in this blog. And so here are a couple examples of some redefined standards. Number one, lazy might just mean uninspired, lonely, or deeply misunderstood. So if you're lazy, maybe you're not really lazy. Notice that that's in that quote, that's from her. Quote, you're lazy, well, that just might mean that you're uninspired. Yeah, that just might mean that you're lonely or that you're deeply misunderstood. We can redefine that standard. Or selfish, well, that just speaks of unmet core needs and a shaky sense of self-worth. So let's redefine what it means to be selfish when you use that word. And I just threw the... I got it, thank you. So we get to redefine these values. Wow, selfish. Don't tell me I'm selfish. I just have unmet core needs. Don't tell me I'm selfish. It's just my self-worth that's shaky. You see? So that's our culture. But then Jesus comes along and says this. No one can serve two masters. No one can serve two masters. This literally says, no one can be the slave of two lords. The word there for serve is the word for slavery. And this is why I said this in their cultural context would have been abrasive to us. It's abrasive to us for a different reason. As a matter of fact, This is often why our translations shy away from translations that use that word slave, although that word slave is far more common in the New Testament than we might think. It occurs, but it would have grated on them too because they lived in a culture of slavery. They understood, very practically speaking, what it meant to be a slave. There were slaves all around them. In fact, the Roman Empire at one point, the Roman Empire would have been over 50% slaves. So they understood what this meant to say, no one can be the slave of two lords. And so now you see, when we start talking about slavery, now you can understand why I'm asking the question, to whom do you belong? Not so much, whom are you serving? Because we have an employment mentality in our culture, don't we? I can go to work for you, or I can go to work for you, and if I don't like this employer, well, then I can just turn in my notice and go work for that employer. And in our culture, when we think in terms of employment, I can work this job during the day, and I can have some moonlighting business on the other, you know, in the evenings, right? I can work for two employers. Oh, but when we take it out of the context of employment and put it in the context of slavery, now we talk about to whom do you belong, and you start saying, oh, you can only belong to one master. There's only one owner here. Only one master. And so that's where Jesus comes at this idea of autonomy and independence. You see, what's the implication? You belong to someone else. We're going to talk more about this, but our culture says, well, yeah, two masters, I can belong to Jesus or I can belong to me. No, that's not an option, as we'll see. You belong to someone else. And whoa. But Jesus says, you belong to someone else. So we need to ask this question, to whom do you belong? To whom do you belong? Well, you either belong to God. Okay, let's lean into that one first. You either belong to God, and we see this in the Scriptures as the Scriptures help us. Psalm 119:94, where the psalmist says, I am yours. Save me. The plea and the cry to the Lord to save me is directly connected to the idea that I'm yours. I belong to you. Save me. By the way, if you can say this morning, I belong to you, then you can trust that He will save you. That save me is tied to whom you belong to. So you can belong to the Lord. You can belong to God. Job says it this way. Behold, I belong to God like you. I too have been formed out of the clay. It's a recognition that we're all created by God, and as such, we belong to Him. Now, ultimately, we all belong to Him, right? But Jesus is talking about who we belong to in the sense of who we identify with. Who do I identify with as belonging to me, and what is my life look like in terms of that identification? So to whom do you belong? You can either belong to God. By the way, John 1:12 says this, that as many as received Him, that is Jesus, as many as received Jesus, to them He gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in His name. And do you see that children of God? Do you see belonging there? The child belongs to the parent. But here again, we're talking about identity. I identify as a child of God. I am a child of God. I am born of God. I belong to Him. Romans 14:7-8. Justin referred to this passage. For not one of us lives for himself, and not one dies for himself. For if we live, we live for the Lord. If we die, we die for the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. By the way, this next year, we are going to be engaging, beginning in 2018, right away in the year, we're going to engage together as a congregation in what's called the New City Catechism. We'll explain what a catechism is as we come up toward the end of the year, or actually here shortly. We'll explain what a catechism is. And by the way, that word is often associated with Roman Catholicism, but catechisms are not exclusively Catholic. Catechisms are just a way of teaching. In fact, the word means to teach, and it's just a way of teaching one another principles. And so this the Gospel Coalition, along with Lifeway, put together a new catechism, and they brought together some of the best works. And the very first question of the catechism, by the way, the catechisms always function in question and answer. And the very first question is, what is our hope in life and death? What is our hope in life and death? And it goes to this passage, because our hope is that we belong to God and to the Savior, Jesus Christ. We belong to Him. We are the Lord's. So, do you belong to the Lord? You have to ask that question. To whom do I belong? Do I belong to God? Do I belong to Him? Am I a member of His family? You either belong to God or you belong to Satan. That might have been a curveball right there. You belong to Satan. Now, here again, I want to be clear about something. You belong to Satan in terms of identification and in terms of the identity or DNA of your heart. Okay, we're going to see that. You don't belong to Him in an ultimate sense. All things belong to God. God is the creator of all things, but we can live this life belonging to the Lord or identified and belonging to Satan. And those are the only two options that Scripture gives us. The only two options. Okay, let's look at this. John 8:44. Jesus says, "You are of your father, the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father." He's speaking to the Pharisees, and actually he would be speaking to any of the religious people who are finding their righteousness in their own works, who are thinking, "Yeah, you know what, I think I might be good enough to get into kingdom. I'm okay with God." He says, "You are of your father, the devil. You belong to him." Now, notice the contrast between you have been given the right to be a child of God, children of God, and you are of your father, the devil. He goes on and says, you want to do the desires of your father. So the lust, the anger, the greed, all of those things. And Jesus is talking about this passage. And that passage, in fact, some of you may have a translation at the end there. It says you cannot serve God in money. Or you might have a translation that says you cannot serve God in wealth. The New American Standard uses mammon. But what is that idea of mammon? Mammon is, it does stand for money, but it's broader than that. It is wealth, but it's broader than that. It's all of the good, pleasurable things that I can obtain from those things in this world. Mammon is the broader concept of all the pleasures of this world that money particularly achieves for me. And that's where these desires come in. The desires of your father, if you're a child of the devil, well then, You want to do those things that are in line with the way he thinks. Acts 26:17-18, Paul says to Festus in this discussion, he said of the Lord Jesus, this is what Jesus said to Paul, "Paul, I am sending you to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the dominion of Satan to God." You hear the imagery of belonging as a belonging to a kingdom. You're a citizen. You're a member of that kingdom. And the Bible lays it out that there's only two kingdoms. There's a dominion of Satan and there's a dominion of God. Which do you belong to is the question. To whom do you belong? You can only serve two masters. Which one do you belong to? Jesus says that there are two masters, and you're not one of them. Our world doesn't like that. We don't like that, do we? But I'm the captain of my soul. I'm the master of my fate. You know what? Yes, Kelly. Okay, let's. We can have this like little debate. I know you're not saying anything, but you are in your mind. So we have this little debate. You say, but there are times when I turn away to please me. It's about me. And so we're even in the Christian community often taught that it's about me. I'm pleasing me, me, me. And that article that woman wrote, it was all about our, right? You say, so isn't that saying that I'm my master? Sure seems like it, doesn't it? But just because Satan's domination and just because his kingdom is invisible to you it's imperceptible to you doesn't make it any less real. You are serving Him. Serving Him. You are serving His purposes in this world. When you rebel against God, you are serving Satan's purposes. You think, well, I'm just doing it for me. Well, actually, Satan is the one who's benefiting. You belong to God or you belong to Satan. Now, if you're here this morning and you've put your trust in Jesus Christ, you belong to Jesus. He bought you with a price. He bought you with the price of His own life and His own blood, and you belong to Him. We as Christians sometimes can forget that, can't we? If you think about someone who belongs to a cruel master, and by the way, Satan is an amazingly cruel taskmaster. He'll be kind on the surface, but when you get deep in with him, you will find him to be wicked and cruel and demanding of you, unrelenting in his mastery over your life. We as believers in Christ, we have been set free from His kingdom. We've been transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of the beloved Son. It's just that sometimes we forget that. And when the old master barks, we go, oh, okay, yeah, I guess I'll do that. And we forget that the master I serve and I belong to is greater. And I just need to be reminded. No. Not part of that kingdom anymore. You see? You need to be sure. Are you sure you belong to that kingdom? Are you sure you belong to God? You only belong to Him if you have repented of your sin and you've put your trust and your faith in Jesus Christ alone for your hope. Then you belong to Him. Okay, we need to move on. How will you know? How will you know? Because Jesus gives us instruction on how we're going to know who our Master is. He says, first of all, we know because you will love your true master and you're going to hate the other one. You'll love your true master, you're going to hate the other one. Jesus says, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. You will hate the one and love the other. What does Jesus mean by love and hate, though? What does Jesus mean by that? Because we need to just lean into this just a minute and explain what he means. Well, let's look at some scripture to see what he means. Luke 14, 26, Jesus says this. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoa, wait a minute. I thought Jesus was loving. I thought Jesus said we ought to love one another. What does he mean here by you need to hate your father and your mother? That's not biblical. Well, Jesus means this in a particular way, and we're helped to understand this in the parallel passage in Matthew, where it says this: he who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And you see, there you have more than me being the issue. Hatred is loving something else or someone else more than Christ. When I love my family, when I love my children, when I love my brothers and sisters, when I love my comfort, when I love whatever it is more than Christ, then I am hating Christ and loving those things. You see? So, if you love Christ more, then you'll be willing to forsake the precious things for Him. You go back to the two treasures. Go back to the two visions. If you love Christ more, then you will be willing to forsake your precious things for Him. Notice that I say that your precious things, we can have precious things. Jesus doesn't say that we ought not to love our mother and father. In fact, other scripture confirms that very strongly, that we ought to love one another, but I love them in a way that says, I love you, but I love Jesus more. And if you get in the way of my love for Jesus, if you try to keep me from my Savior, you need to understand that I will forsake you. Now, I'm not talking about walking away. I'm talking about saying, I can't. I can't go with you there. I can't follow you. I can't, because I love Jesus more. But if you love your precious things more, you're going to become angry or sullen when Jesus asks you to forsake them or to give them back. You want to know what you love? What if threatened to be taken away from you will make you angry? When something is at risk of being taken from you and you start to get angry, that's revealing something that you love. Something that you can't get. I want it, and I'm not getting it. God isn't giving it to me. You're not giving it to me, and I am angry. That is a precious thing that I'm loving. And this idea of giving them back, all good things have come from Him. Okay, so let's just get real for a moment. You have a spouse. What if God asks for your spouse back? I'm done with your spouse in this world. I want my possession back. Will you become sullen? Will you pine for the loss? Press a little bit more. What about your children or your grandchildren? What if the Lord were to say, today, I'm taking back what belongs to me? I'm not saying we won't be sad, but will you be angry at God? Will you become sullen? You see, that'll reveal what you love. Okay, we need to move on. You'll know because you're going to love your true master and hate the other. And you will devote yourself to your true master and you will despise the other. Devote yourself and despise. Jesus says no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth or money or the pleasures of this world. To devote yourself to someone is to give yourself to that person for service. To devote yourself and actually, literally, this means to hold on to or to take hold of. To take hold of in such a way that I'm going to give myself over to you. I'm devoting myself to you. And we know that this has to do with service because Jesus says, twice, no one can serve two masters. You cannot serve God and mammon. Or if we want to be more literal, no one can be a slave to two masters, and you cannot be a slave to God and to mammon both. You are one or the other, but a slave who has a good master is devoted to that master. And that's manifested in obedience to him. To despise a master is to dismiss the master's authority with contempt. To devote myself to the master is to say, yes, I willingly obey you. Yes, I gladly obey you. You're my master. I belong to you. It's only right that you command me. It's only right that you instruct me. Please tell me. I love you. I'm devoted to you. But to despise the master is to dismiss his authority with contempt. We see this word, by the way, and I think we see just a picture of this when Paul is talking to Timothy and how he's interacting with the church that Timothy is leading. And we see in Timothy, 1 Timothy 4, 11 and 12, Paul tells him, listen, prescribe and teach these things and let no one despise your youthfulness. That word despise is the same word that Jesus used. Let no one despise your youthfulness. Well, what are these people tempted to do with respect to the prescriptions and teachings of Timothy? That guy didn't know what he's talking about. He's still wet behind the ears. He's just a young guy. He didn't know anything. I don't have to listen to him because... And so we dismiss him in his youthfulness with contempt. Right? That's what it means to despise. And so when God's commands come along and they threaten the things that we want, we despise by turning away and dismissing his commands for my life. So, If you're devoted to Christ as your master, you will gladly obey Him no matter the cost. If you are devoted to Christ as your master, you will gladly obey Him no matter the cost. Now, let's talk about that word gladly here for just a second, because I think that there are times that we as Christians, we will obey, and it may not immediately be gladly. I know that I ought to obey. I know I want to obey, but there's a part of me that doesn't want to obey. And so, but I will say this, every time I have ever given my life over wholeheartedly to Him, I've gladly then obeyed, you see. I didn't necessarily begin in gladness, but there have been so many times in my life where I've been walking away from the Lord, turned away from Him, and the Lord comes along and says, Kelly, come back to me, and that means that you need to obey here and here. And it usually means you need to give up this idol and that idol. You need to give up this love and that love, this pleasure, that pleasure. And I initially like, oh, I don't want to do it. And then when I finally say, okay, Lord, You're my master, I'll come. And then I get over here and I go, why was I waiting so long? This is so much better. There's so much joy on this side of obedience. That's what I mean by gladly. So don't misunderstand me to say that you have to go into it gladly, but you will get there gladly if you belong to Him. But if you are devoted to your precious things, you'll disobey Christ to keep them. You'll disobey Christ to keep them. I've had opportunity to counsel many people over the years, and I've had opportunities to sit down with someone and say, and we all agree, this lifestyle that you're leading right now, it's not right. It's not right. But the person's devoted to that lifestyle. They're devoted to whatever it is, that precious things that lifestyle is bringing. And in the end they say, I know Jesus wants me to change, but you know what? It's not gonna. Had people leave. Had people not come back to me. Say, I'm just done. So, when the Lord comes to you and talks to you about your idol, how willingly will you give it up? And I think what Jesus is saying here, and I think that it chastens our hearts, is listen, you cannot persist in love of the world. You cannot persist in clinging to those things and despising your Lord and still go on saying that He's your master. You belong to Him. Those two things don't work. You say you can't do that. You see. Here's another thought. We'll kiss Christ. We'll gladly embrace Him and kiss Him and hug Him and say, I love you, until He asks me to give up my idol. Now we're not friends anymore. See. We need to move on. So what can we say about this? Your actions are going to betray your idols. Your actions. The fruit that's on your tree, the anger, the fit of rage, the fretting and the worrying, the stealing, the lying, the whatever it is that bears its fruit on your tree, those behaviors, they're just simply betraying the idol underneath. Your attitudes are going to betray your idols. When you look down on others, when you are prideful in your heart, or when you are dismissive of people, or when you are rebellious toward your employer, or toward your parents, or toward leadership, that attitude betrays your idols and your emotions betray your idols. What leaves you uncontrollably sad? What leaves you uncontrollably angry Your emotions betray what you really love, what you really value, and what you're afraid you might lose. Here's a question for you. And this is a tough one, guys. You should think about it, though. What or whom, if taken from you, would ruin your life? What or whom, if taken from you, would ruin your life? Is it your career? Would that ruin your life if you lost your job? Would it ruin your life if you lost your retirement? Would it ruin your life if you lost your spouse? Would it ruin your life if you lost your child? What if taken from you would ruin your life? Listen, brothers and sisters, as followers of Christ, there should only be one answer. And listen, I know we wrestle with this. I wrestle with this. But the Lord continues to chasten my heart and to bring me back to say, Kelly, there's only one thing that I can answer here. Christ. If Christ is taken from me, that ruins my life. It's the only thing. If taken from me, it can ruin my life. But He won't be taken from me. He's guaranteed He won't be taken from me. He's promised He'll never leave me nor forsake me. So, I know who my Master is. I can live this life in joy. I'm not saying we don't grieve loss. I'm not saying that when a diagnosis comes that we don't respond with grief and sadness. I'm saying that it's not ultimately grievous and sad. It doesn't ruin our life. All right, real quickly, how can you change masters? We're going to blow through this real quick because the answer is, we're going to get three answers, but they're all connected to one another. Number one, you must want to. You must want to. You got to want to give up your master. You got to want to. If you don't want to, you won't. Right? Simple as that. Jesus says, no one can serve two masters. Let's focus it. No one can serve two masters. You think you can. I think I can. There are times in my life where I am convinced that I can divide my allegiances, and that's why Jesus has to say this to us. Listen, you think that you can divide your allegiances, but you can't. No one can serve two masters. The question is, do you want to give up your current master? You want to? Because if you don't want to, you aren't gonna. Okay? Number one, you gotta want to. Number two, you must choose. You have to make a choice. Jesus says, no one can serve two masters. And again, no one can serve two masters. You cannot serve God and mammon. You can't do it. You have to choose. So when I want to choose, there's your choice. Not choosing Christ is choosing the other master. You have to choose. And finally, you got to keep choosing. You must keep choosing. This isn't a one and done thing for us as followers of Christ. Not like to come into this relationship and say, okay, Lord, I choose you today and I'm okay. I am okay in one sense. I am secure in Him. I am set free of Satan. I am set free of that kingdom. I belong to Christ and my eternity is secure and it is reserved for me in heaven. It is guarded for me there by Him. I am sealed in Him. That is sure. But as I live this life, I still need to keep choosing Him because there's an already there, but there's a not yet. And in the not yet, I need to keep choosing Him daily, hourly, minute by minute. Jesus says, no one can serve two masters. No one, not even believers. You can't do it. You must keep choosing to serve Him. And listen, the only way you're going to keep serving, keep choosing to serve Him, keep choosing to let Him be your master is if you see His beauty. If you see His goodness and His power for who He really is. If you see Jesus as this heavy taskmaster, if you see Him as a cruel slave owner, you're not going to choose Him. You might feign like you do, you might act like you do, but ultimately you're not going to. The only way you're going to choose Him is when you really see His beauty and His goodness and that He loves you. And you go, oh, I want to serve Him. Lord, can you be my master? Please, please, please. Can you? Yeah, good. You're my master. Help me keep choosing you because I love you. James says this in closing. You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Just another way of saying what Jesus just said to us. You can't be a friend of the world and a friend of Jesus at the same time. So my question to you is this. Are you trying to convince Jesus to shake hands with your idols? Get some idols in your life. Things you're clinging to and you're saying, Jesus, okay, can you just be friends? Huh? Understand what you're doing? Jesus, can you just be friends with Satan here for a little bit? I can hang on. I don't know where you're at this morning. The question is, do you belong to Christ? And are you choosing Him as your master? I'm going to ask the worship team to come up. They're going to lead us in a song as we close. And you know, I know we've gone over just a little bit here. We're going to go over a little bit this morning. But it's okay. We can let the clock not be our master here for a few minutes. Okay? If we can choose something better. So let's pray and then we're going to stand and we're going to worship together. Father, we want to thank you so much for this morning. We want to thank you for your grace and your kindness to us. Lord, we want to thank you that you are that good master. You are our slave holder, Lord. You've purchased us. You've bought us with a price that is so incalculable and immeasurable, Lord. And yet you are so good and so sweet. You've purchased us into a reality, into a family. Lord, you've bought us to be your own. But then after purchasing us, Lord, you have named us as your children. You've made us co-heirs with Christ and we've become members of the household. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you. And may you help us, Lord, to keep choosing you. Lord, I pray for anyone here this morning that hasn't chosen you yet, that they would be moved to choose you. They'd see your goodness. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand.